The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Today I will be giving what might be considered supplemental material to the study given by Mr. Bradick several years ago about the new moons. However, in this study, we will be taking a closer look at both the sun and the moon and how they relate to Christ and to begotten members of God's church. And I want to begin by asking everyone to turn over to Psalm 19. The world that we live in is simply an amazing place. Despite the ugliness that wicked men bring to the cities and landscapes with their crime, their deceit, and their abuse of the earth, there still lay a faithful witness of God in His creation. And so we see the earth, it is a temporary structure. It's subject to decay, and one day it's going to be replaced with a new earth. However, just because it's not going to last does not mean that this planet is of little value. There is great value in the world, and a plethora of knowledge can be gained by examining our planet in depth. The earth is, in fact, a special place. It's precious, and it should be respected by all of its inhabitants. And this is why God says that He will destroy those who destroy the earth in the book of Revelation. And it's because He cares about this planet, as should we. The vast quantities of animal and plant life on this earth are of such amazement that scientists, professors, and intellectuals will spend entire lifetimes studying how the world works with all of its processes. These studies have produced multiple theories about the origin of life and our universe. The Big Bang, punctuated gradualism, evolution. These are just a few of the ideas men have dreamed up in an attempt to explain how the earth came to be and why we have such great diversity of life and landscapes. However, what most geologists, meteorologists, botanists, astronomers, and the like, what they do not understand is that what we see around us on this planet and what we see in the heavens above are evidence of a holy being whose wisdom is beyond our ability to measure, and that God's fingerprints are clearly visible in the entirety of His creation. As this verse recognizes in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." This great psalm writer declared a truth that is far-reaching and profound. The heavens declare the glory of God, and that is to say the earth's atmosphere and all that it contains, as well as the sun, the moon, and even reaching beyond into the universe, they speak to us by their function, their beauty, and their purpose, and they declare the majesty, the wisdom, and the glory of God. They are His handiwork. And so today I would like to consider some of the ways that the sun, moon, and the earth reflect God, and they reflect our relationship with Him. And first, I think it's important for us to understand that the term for heavens in the Scriptures has three possible meanings. The first is the sky, which is the visible arc in which the clouds move. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 35 states that when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned. So here we see that it is referring to the firmament. The second meaning for heavens in the Bible can be outer space, and this includes the sun and the moon, as well as the other planets in our solar system, and also galaxies and stars far beyond. Genesis 1 and verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night." And this is, of course, a reference to the stars and the planets. And then the third meaning for heavens or heaven in the Bible is the place where God and His angels reside. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 2, it states that "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And this is a common term throughout the Church of God, and we're well aware that the third heaven is a reference to the place of God's throne and where he resides. In any case, all three of these heavens do declare God's glory, but today we're going to focus only on the earth and its relationship to the sun and the moon. Let's go over to Genesis in chapter 1, if you will. The atmosphere surrounding the planet Earth is absolutely vital to our existence. It provides each of us with protection from the elements of outer space, and it gives us air to breathe. And it also creates an environment where the contaminated waters or polluted waters of this planet can be cleansed and brought back down to the Earth as clean and fresh drinkable water. In Genesis in chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Many unbelievers discount away our existence to a formation of dust and gas that somehow compounded to spontaneously generate organic material and oxygen. And this idea is far-fetched, to say the least. Instead, we see an insurmountable amount of evidence that the earth was formed with intent and purpose, and not by chance. Mankind was placed in this environment that is likened to an enormous protective globe where we can thrive and not be subject to the hostility that lies outside of our atmosphere. If you go beyond the firmament of Earth, of our privileged planet, you will find yourself in an aggressive, hostile environment that is deadly to living organisms. But inside the world's protective garment, it's green. It's warm, and it is a pleasant and perfect environment for men, women, animals, and plants to thrive and enjoy life's experience. Verse 16 of the same chapter states this, that God also made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and he also made the stars. In this regard, we see that the sun and moon were designed with multifaceted purposes. They were made to be helpmates to the earth. The sun to be a source of light, warmth, and energy, and the moon to maintain gravity, to create seasons, to stabilize our planet, and to stimulate the world's oceans by the constant movement of tides. Could it be that these two great lights represent spiritual truths? Are they only for physical assistance, or can we be edified by what God has designed them to represent? Let's go back to Psalm 19. I should have told you to put a ribbon there if you had one. Psalm 19, continuing, and in verse 2 this time, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." This passage is beautiful and poetic, but it is also prophetic, isn't it? And there is a reference here to Christ as being the bridegroom, and it likens him to the sun. And it is because, like the sun, Christ shines brightly as a light to mankind. However, the world widely takes him for granted, don't they, just as they do the sun. They excuse the sun away as a product of an evolving universe, and they have come to expect that the sun is going to be there for them day after day, no matter what they might do to the earth. They discount the miracle of the sun, just as they also discount the existence of the living God. Consider now the spiritual representation of the sun and how this shining star above the earth glorifies God. Prior to the existence of the first man and woman, an enormous molten ball of atomic power was created. It was designed to direct man's steps in life and a representation also of the light of God's way of living. This gigantic ball of energy was designated as the center of our family of planets in this solar system, just as God is to be the center of human familial systems. This star was fittingly named the Sun, and this life-giving star, it dwarfs the planet Earth. It's so large that its interior could hold over 1.3 million Earths. The Sun has oceans and rivers flowing with chemicals and nuclear energy. Every 6 minutes, the bubbling surface of the Sun swells and then it shrinks, just as if it were alive and breathing. Though it contains vast oceans of seething atomic energy, it is truly a living planet, just as our God is a living God, and He contains oceans of deep wisdom and life within Himself. The energy produced by the sun also plays a vital and pivotal role in many physiological processes. Bones, the bones of our body, are the foundation of them, and vitamin D is essential in bone maintenance and production. Sunlight is essential for vitamin D absorption and conversion in the skin. Without adequate amounts of vitamin D, the very foundation of our bodies will be greatly compromised, leading to osteoporosis. Sunlight is also vital for our ability to sleep. Melatonin, which is synthesized by the pineal gland in the brain, is light sensitive. Without the sun to facilitate its diurnal secretion, our sleep and wake cycles will become irregular. When it comes to plant life, virtually nothing edible can exist without photosynthesis generated by the sun. In other words, nothing on this earth would function without the energy produced by the sun. It is a perfect nuclear reactor upon which all physical life on this planet relies. Without the sun, we cease to exist. The sun, we see, is a type of the Son of God. As our Savior, without Him, we would die. And as the sun rises each day, it is also like Christ rising as a light to the world, to light our moral path in life. And as the sun goes down, the world falls to darkness, just as the world is widely in a state of spiritual darkness without God as its guide. John in chapter 12. Before man was created, the world was in ruins. It was dark and dismal. And when light came upon the face of the deep, God created and breathed life into animals, plants, insects, trees, fish, and, of course, mankind. All of these forms of life were designed to require exposure to the sun. Without this exposure, nothing would live. In like manner, God introduced the light of His way to mankind. We were therefore instructed how to live in peace and harmony, which will result in great joy and prosperity. And in this way, God's Word is an essential source of light to show us the way to walk uprightly in an otherwise dark world. John chapter 12 and verse 46, Christ said of himself, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And so we see God's word is a light unto the world. In fact, he is a light that has forever been. And we see this from the fact that Satan sinned. And what happened when he sinned? He fell to darkness. And darkness, therefore, represents living contrary to God's way. By this event, the devil caused darkness to envelop the entire planet before man was created. And it fell into an ice age. And then God eventually brought this once chaotic planet out of darkness, and he made his light to appear. Malachi in chapter 4. The positive energy blasting out from the sun is nothing short of a miracle. The sun's outer layer has a temperature of 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The solar energy is created deep within its core, where the temperatures reach up to 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The pressure within the sun, which is 340 billion times Earth's air pressure at sea level, it's so intense that nuclear reactions take place. Every second, 700 million tons of hydrogen is converted into helium, and in the process, 300 million tons of pure energy is released every minute. By this amazing process, which takes place 93 million miles away from the Earth, men, women, plants, animals, fish, we all feel the heat and are given light to guide our path. The sun sets the stage so that life can flourish on the earth. And Christ, the Son of God, is also essential for life, that is eternal life, isn't he? He sets the stage for an environment of spiritual growth, like the sun sets the stage for physical growth. The prophet Malachi, he made this connection when he spoke of Christ's second coming, and how Christ is a beacon of light to this world. In Malachi in chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Christ is the Son, the S-O-N of God. And he is also the Sun, the S-U-N of righteousness. He illuminates as very God. In him is life. And that life is the light of men. And his glory may have differed as a mortal being, but he was still a light that shined in the darkness. Sadly, the darkness did not recognize their creator. People did not know who he was. You know, it's also interesting to note that the sun rules the day. And a day is likened to 1,000 years in prophecy, isn't it? And this is another indicator that Christ will rule with his saints on the earth for 1,000 years. And at that time, his light, his way, will fill the earth just as the sun lights up our planet each day. In stark contrast to this future time, man's history has not been a reflection of the light of God. Our past declares that most of mankind has instead been drowning in a pool of spiritual darkness. However, finally, at the end of each day, there is a magnificent sunset that displays a blend of yellow, orange, red, blue, and purple. And in this, the sky, it appears to be on fire as the heavens turn shades of these colors. And this, too, reflects something that is of extreme significance. It pictures the end of God's plan, the lake of fire, where wicked men, women, Satan, and his demons will be eliminated. In this conflagration, the heavens and the earth will also be consumed, as a new heavens and earth will be brought into existence. And we are reminded of this truth every day as we look to the west and we see the sun setting on the horizon. Let's go over to Joel in chapter 2. And then we have the moon. The moon is an absolutely fascinating object. Many people do not understand that the moon is actually vital to the homeostasis of this planet. This satellite or sphere above the Earth's atmosphere, it stabilizes our planet's axis, and it creates tides that help to circulate the waters of the ocean. The moon orbits the Earth at 239,000 miles up, and it circles us every 29 and a half days. It also creates seasons by its pull on our axis. It is actually moving away from the Earth. Many don't know this, but the moon is moving away from our planet at approximately 1.5 inches per year. When the sun is behind the Earth, we see the full moon. And when the sun is in front of the Earth, we have no visible moon. This movement accounts for the cycles of the moon. And like the sun, the moon has great spiritual significance. The scriptures state that God created the moon and he put it in its place, and with it the sun and the stars form an astronomical calendar by which we can keep track of the annual holy days. The moon is visible to us when it reflects the light of the sun, and this is likened to Christians, which are to reflect the light of the Son of God. And therefore we see that the moon is symbolic of the Church of God. It reflects the light of the sun, the S-U-N, and we are to reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, of God. We see then that the sun, the S-U-N, generates light on its own. And the moon does not, but it illuminates only when it is in contact with the invisible rays of the sun. Consider also that the church does not have any light of its own. No. And we can only reflect the light of Christ as we maintain spiritual and invisible contact with our Creator. We also see that darkness pictures iniquity. And the night is dark, and the moon and stars, they rule the night. And in this we see that the moon is tied to the earth. And every night the earth sinks into darkness, and as this occurs, the moon reflects a portion of that light during the dark hours. Well, being a people called by God, we are like the moon in this respect, and that we are to be a light in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness. And whose light do we reflect? The light of Christ, the Son of Righteousness. And thus the moon is symbolic of the Church of God. And for this reason, at the end of the age, when great persecution comes upon the people of God, the moon's countenance will change. Joel chapter 2, in verse 31, prophesies of this as it states, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the eternal comes." Revelation in chapter 6. Before Christ's return, the light of God will no longer shine on the earth. His continuous message of repent and keep the commandments, it will actually stop for a time. And at that time, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, be holy still. When this occurs, all bets will be off. And this is represented by the changes in the sun and the moon that will occur. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will turn red as blood. And so toward the end of the tribulation, things are going to be worse than in all of mankind's history. As Christ foretold, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so if you consider how bad things have gotten in the past and how they are today, consider, if you will, the Holocaust and how terrible that was. It is going to be worse than that. And when this happens, the gospel will be nearly completely stamped out. Much of the church will be going through the tribulation, suffering various trials and persecution of the most extreme nature, as many will be trying to buy gold, a type of character tried in the fire of turmoil. It's referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. And many of the people of God will suffer martyrdom, and they will spill their blood in persecution. As a result of these events, the sun and moon will reflect the dreadful situation. In verse 12 of Revelation 6, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became blood." Yes, it will be a dreadful, a terrible time for all mankind, and it will be a very trying and difficult time for God's church. Interestingly, the moon is riddled with pockmarks that are signs of tumultuous times it has endured. Because of the moon's lack of water, there is little erosion, and therefore craters are found that exceed 2 billion years in age. The largest of craters found on the moon is over 1,390 miles in diameter, and the smallest of craters are microscopic. It's estimated that the moon has well over 300,000 craters resulting from an equal number of asteroids that have collided with its surface. Rocks, ice, and galactic debris have pummeled the moon by thousands, and yet the moon still stands strong and it continues to reflect the light of the sun. This scarring that we see on the moon from difficult times, it is again mirrored in the Church of God. From the very beginning of man's history, God's people have been persecuted because of their adherence to the words of the Eternal. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of Israel and forward, they have all seen tumultuous times. Thousands have died and been martyred, and many more have lost their homes and property because of standing up and standing true to God. This persecution, in fact, it's prophesied to occur again. As we near the end of the age, Christ tells us that our era, that is the Laodicean era, if they do not repent, he is going to cast them into the tribulation, and there they will have to fight. They will have to suffer to obtain gold that is righteous character in the fire of this persecution. And so we see that God's people, they have suffered greatly down through the ages. Much damage has come to the church. From the old covenant eras to the eras of the New Testament, trials and persecution have caused immense harm to individuals. And yet, like the moon, the church endures, and it continues to reflect the light of Christ, just as the moon still continues to reflect the light of the sun. Consider also that we keep the annual holy days, and we have the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles that are both eight-day events, and they're like bookends in the plan of God, one occurring at the beginning and one at the end. And these two sets of holy days, they take place when? They take place when the moon is full. And it is during these days of worship and rejoicing that the church is to be the closest to God, and therefore reflecting more of his light. And this again is represented by the moon a type of the church, when we are all gathered together around the world, fully reflecting the light of Christ. Next, I would like to consider eclipses, and there are two types of these. There is a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse, and both of these involve the sun, moon, and the earth. First, a solar eclipse. These occur when the moon gets between the sun and the earth, and it blocks the light of the sun from shining on our planet. Now, this happens only once or twice a year, and when it does occur, from our perspective, the moon is the exact size of the sun as they hang in the sky. Coincidence? I think not. What could possibly be the spiritual representation of this rare event? Well, sadly, it's something that we widely see happening in our age. The moon, representing the church, that is, the people of God, actually blocks out the light of Christ, the sun, so that it does not shine on the earth for a time. And this happens when the church becomes so distracted with self-righteousness and infighting, pet doctrines, and even maneuvering their way around keeping the law, like we see much of professing Christianity doing, that they no longer are a true reflection of the light of Christ to the world. In this way, the heavens continue to represent the things between God and His church, and we need to consider something in this regard. And it is this: do not believe that this truth points at other people in the church but does not include us. With such thinking, self-righteousness rears its ugly head, and this head of stinking pride stands tall throughout the Church of God today. Why, we think that we're rich and increased with goods, and that we're well off spiritually, and not in need of very much instruction, and especially we don't need any further correction. But we become blinded by such self-righteousness and do not realize that we are truly poor and naked. And this truth can be seen by the Word of God, and it is reflected in a solar eclipse. A lunar eclipse occurs when the Earth comes between the Moon and the Sun, and the light of the Sun, therefore, does not reflect off of the Moon as it hangs in the sky. And again, the spiritual representation of this rare event can be seen in the Church of God today. And it occurs when members become so influenced by the behaviors, desires, and concerns of the world that they allow the things of this world to block the light of Christ, and therefore His light is not entirely reflected in them. Again, do not think that this representation can be seen in other people, but not in us. Because sadly, such a condition is widespread in the church today, and many are giving in to materialism, to pleasures, to seeking a comfort zone in this life, and to fulfillment in inappropriate activities. We have to consider, could this be me? Because the chances are that this is each one of us in some way. Let's turn over to Genesis in chapter 7. There are two final functions of the moon that I would like to cover in this study that are also reflective of the Church of God. The moon stabilizes the axis of the earth. The moon is in a locked revolution, and therefore the same side always faces the earth. By its gravitational pull, the moon is also slowing down the revolutionary velocity of the earth. And because of this, we have approximately 24 hours in each day. In this way, the moon keeps the axis of the Earth more constant than it otherwise would be. It's a type of steadying influence that it gives. However, as most of us know, the Earth is slightly tilted. It's slightly off its axis. And because of this, our timekeepers or calendars, they're a little bit out of whack. In essence, they're not in sync with God's true original calendar, nor can they be while the Earth rotates in this way. And so, as an example, we see in prophecy that God always refers to 30-day months and 360-day years. And we see that there are 3.5 years of the place of safety for the elect. And Daniel tells us that the number of days in this 3.5 years is 1,260. And that would be 3 times 360 plus a half a year, 180 days, equaling 1,260. However, today, our years and months are not synced in this way, and this is because of this tilted axis of the Earth. But it was not always like this. No. Something happened, something changed, and brought the Earth slightly off its axis. An example comes from the account of Noah and the flood. Notice how Moses here in Genesis 7 described the time of the flood. When counting months, he used 30 days for each one. In verse 11, it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." And so here we have the flood beginning in the second month, in the 17th day of the month. And after the flood began, it ran for 40 days continuously. And the rain then stopped. At the end of the 150 days, the water dried up. In chapter 8 and verses 3 through 4, "And the waters returned off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested." When did it rest, if we continue? In the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month. And so by these verses, we see that in the second month, on the 17th day, the waters began. And then on the 17th day of the 7th month, the waters were dried up. This process took 150 days exactly. And therefore, in Noah's day, 5 months were equivalent to 150 days, with each month being exactly 30 days. Now, this fact indicates that there was no difference in the solar and lunar cycles at that time. At the time of Noah, the sun and moon were in perfect sync with one another. However, at some point, this changed. Now, nobody's quite sure what caused this to happen, when it happened, or why. You know, some have speculated that it occurred during the Great Flood. Others say that it happened when God made the earth to rotate backwards 10 degrees in 2 Kings in chapter 20. Or possibly it happened when God extended the day for Israel and caused the sun to stand still in the sky as the earth stopped rotating for 12 to 18 hours while his vengeance came upon the Amorites. But one thing is sure, it did happen, and the earth is no longer in its original state of turning. It's slightly tilted. Now, because of this, the moon is rotating around the earth, trying to keep it spinning in a way that will bring homeostasis. And without the moon doing this for our planet, the earth would tumble and spin in who knows which way. Everything would be completely messed up. Now, could it be, then, that this reflects how the church is working to keep the world turning in an appropriate manner? Yes, many are not called to know the truth right now, but consider an important commission of the church is to cry aloud and to spare not, to declare God and to declare His law to the world, to be a witness to this planet. In fact, the Bible itself is actually a testimony of this truth. And the Bible, even though it is abused by many, it's the most widely published book in the world. And it's been on the bestseller list for centuries. It's conservatively estimated that there are more than 25 million Bibles printed every year. And there has been more than 4 billion Bibles printed since industrial publishing began. No matter what men do or what they try to do in corrupting the Word of God by twisting the verses to mean what they want them to mean, misusing the Scriptures as happens widely in this world, God's truth cannot be silenced. It is here for us in black and white. And God's message to mankind is that we turn from our lawlessness and we keep His commandments. And this is the same message of the Old Covenant's law, its prophets and the writings, and it is the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and it must be declared by God's church today. Jesus commands us this in Matthew 24, verse 14, that says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And this verse, it boldly states that the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God and how mankind is to live as a people of God is to be preached as a witness to the world. Now, this term witness, it's important for us to understand. It's the Greek word martyrion, and it means something evidential, that is, evidence given in, or specifically, the Decalogue. This term is a legal, prosecutorial expression. And it means to hold up the Ten Commandments and to point a finger of accusation towards all those who break them. They are to be proclaimed as an official witness and testimony against the lawless. In other words, Christ is telling us that before the end of the age and prior to the terrifyingly devastating plagues that God will bring upon the mankind, the Ten Commandments must be held up as a standard. They are God's code for living, and His ministers are to indict humanity for not keeping them. If they did, that is, if the world did keep the commandments, it would turn in the right direction, and it would be precisely as God had intended. However, at this time, the world does not, and it hasn't for many, many hundreds, even thousands of years. And the world, therefore, is physically spinning off its axis, just as it is spiritually spinning out of control. Isaiah chapter 13. One thing is sure, brethren. God will fix this. He will come back to this earth as the King of Kings, and He will take over the governments of this world with all of their corrupt laws and behaviors, and He will put in their place the government of God based on the law of the Ten Commandments. At that time, there will be a restoration of all things. And this restoration will include setting the statutes and judgments as the law of the land, and it will also include putting the world back on its proper axis. In Isaiah in chapter 13, in verses 9 through 13, God prophesied, "Behold, the day of the Eternal comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of the Ophir. And therefore," he says, "I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, and the wrath of the Eternal of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." I want us to consider, why would God shake the earth in such a way? Well, it's my belief that it will be not only to punish wicked mankind, but it will be in anticipation of Christ's return, and he will put the earth back on its axis. During that time, there will not be a need for calculated calendars. There will not be a need for leap years and months that have 28, 29, or 31 days to try to patch things up. We will have a harmonious calendar with 360 days in the year, 12 months of 30 days each. The new moon will appear every month on exactly the same day at that time. We will not have to be citing it every month. There will not be a need for two or more people to confirm that they saw the new moon. It will always be this way, just as it was in ancient past. John in chapter 17. Lastly, astronomers have confirmed that the moon is in fact moving away from the earth, ever so slightly, though. It's a rate of 1.5 inches per year. What could this possibly mean to us spiritually? What might it represent between Christ, the earth, and the church? Now, spiritually, the term this world or the world is a reference to those who live sinfully. And therefore, we are to be living in this world, but not a part of the world. Because we as Christians must spiritually separate ourselves in this way, we are like the moon that is connected to the world in a pull of gravity, but not a part of it. The moon is slowly drifting away from this world, and we also have been called to detach ourselves from the world and to move instead towards a better place. John 17 and verse 14. Christ spoke to his Father, and he said this about his disciples: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, Christ was in this world, wasn't he? But he was not of the world. And his disciples were in the world, but he brought them out of the world. And so we are also to live in this world, but not to be of the world, not to participate in those activities that this world widely participates in that are contrary to the ways of God. And therefore we live on this planet as strangers and pilgrims, but we are not to become attached to it. We keep our bodies in subjection, and we watch and wait for this world to change and to become the kingdom of God. And that is the world that we seek to be a part of. Matthew in chapter 5. The spiritual things of God, that is, what he is doing with mankind and the earth, and how his plan is playing out, can clearly be seen in his creation. This world we live in is a tabernacle. It is our home for now, but it's temporary. Is it then of no value because it's not going to last? No, it is of great value, and it helps us also to understand the things of God that are represented in it. It pictures things that have been, that are, and things that will be, things that are eternal. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the question is, do we? Do we reflect the righteousness of Christ as the moon reflects the light of the sun? Are we as a full moon, maybe half full, or even a faint crescent? Do we declare God's glory in our behavior just as the heavens declare his glory each and every day? Like this planet, our bodies are a type of a tabernacle in that they are temporary, and we dwell in them now, but this is not how we will continue to live forever. God's chosen shall be changed. This truth is shown to us each day and night as we go into the world and we look to the sky, and as the heavens declare our great God and His righteousness, we should do likewise. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Very God tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Like the moon reflects the light of the sun, I ask us today to strive to reflect the light of Christ to all people that we come into contact with, even with each other. Glorify God in your body, by your speech, and by your conduct, just as the two heavenly bodies are a reflection of God's Son and His church. Let us be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ.